At the end of the book, he's talking about a little girl named Leilani, who's had an unfortunate life because her mother's never loved her. Her mother stayed in a perpetual narcotic haze. Her stepfather's planning to kill her because she has a crippled leg and he thinks anything that's deformed, the world just needs to get rid of. So she needs some help. At the end of the book, listen to what he says, because it applies not just to her, but to everybody. For those who despair that their lives are without meaning and without purpose, for those who dwell in a loneliness so terrible that it has withered their hearts, for those who hate because they have no recognition of the destiny that they share with all humanity, for those who would squander their lives in self-pity and self-destruction because they have lost the saving wisdom with which they were born, for all these and many more, hope awaits. Without the all but blinding filter of human need, desire, greed, and envy, Curtis is able to prove to Leilani what she has thus far only dared to hope is true. That although her mother never loved her, there is one who always has. And all I could say when I first read that passage was amen. That's something everybody needs to know. Because the ability to feel like that there is somewhere out there for you, understanding, friendship, support, love, whatever you wish to call it, is one of the deepest needs that we will ever know. It's why Albert Einstein, as he lay on his deathbed, uttered this statement. He said, the only important question in life, and you got to remember, Einstein dealt with a whole lot of important questions. But as he lay dying, he said, the only important question in life is whether the universe is friendly. And the human need for friendship and understanding and support and love is so great that people will do almost anything for it. I was telling some of the men in the choir back before we came in the sanctuary about a friend of mine that it's about to drive him crazy that he's starting to age a little bit. And he's afraid he will lose acceptance from people as he gets older. And he's trying so hard to look younger than he really is, he's put braces on his false teeth. Now that may be extreme, but we all go to some extremes trying to gain love and acceptance and friendship, don't we? This is why Jeff Foxworthy said that the famous last words of a Southern good old boy are, hey y'all, watch this. A lot of people have met their end trying to do something like that to try to win the approval of other people. I know when I was a young boy growing up in Halifax County, the way that you sort of passed from boyhood into young manhood was you climbed up the stairs, the ladder really, to the water tank, and you painted your initials on the side of the tank. That proved that you were young and tough. You got accepted by the other young men. Did I do that, you ask? No, I didn't. Not so much because I was afraid I'd fall off and break my neck, as because I knew that if my father saw my initials up there on that water tank, he'd break it for me. But later on I realized the real reason I didn't do it was because I got enough love and acceptance at home that I didn't have to do extraordinary things outside in order to gain it. But it's important. We all need it. This is why, to me, some of the greatest words in all of the Bible are those that Jesus uttered in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. When he said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now you stop and think about that for a minute. Jesus loves you in the same way that God the Father loved him. And then further on in that same passage, he told his disciples there at the Last Supper, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. It's one thing to be a follower of God. It's one thing to be a servant of God. But a lot of us have lost some of the joy that ought to be present in life because we don't know ourselves to be friends of God and be able to serve Him out of love and joy. If you don't know that, you need to find it out. Now, this whole matter of friendship, support, consolation is so important. I want to look at you this morning briefly for three things that I think are real important about friendship. The first of them is that we have a need for someone to whom we can turn for understanding and support and strength and consolation. Because as somebody once said, that famous author, Mr. Anonymous, said, friendship multiplies our joys and divides our sorrows. We need that. We long for it. We search for it sometimes in some strange ways. I'm lucky. My best friend in life is my wife. But if you can find one or two people to whom you can turn to when you need that kind of strength and support and understanding, you are wealthy. Now, sometimes in trying to be a friend, we are at a loss as to what to do. I got that situation today. I just found out last night that a good friend of mine, a dear brother in the Masonic Lodge, had lost his wife suddenly, unexpectedly, after 60-some years of marriage. And I got to go see Clarence tonight. And I've been thinking ever since I heard it, what can I say to somebody in a situation like that that will be of any meaning or help? And you know what? I may not be able to think of anything particular to say. But I know that my being there will mean something to him. It's like Job in that book in the Bible, when so many calamities and misfortunes fell on him. Job had three friends that showed up. And Job's misery and grief was so profound that for 3 days and 3 nights, they could not think of anything to offer in the way of consolation or help. But they sat there with him. For 3 days and 3 nights, they sat with him. And I'm sure his presence meant something. It's the same way when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he do? He asked for his disciples to pray with him as he wrestled with that decision facing the cross. He needed, being human just like we are, some companionship and some help in that moment. Trouble was, what did they do? They went to sleep on him. Did he condemn them? He proved himself to be their friend because he cut them some slack in that moment. As badly as he needed them, he found an excuse. He said, they're tired. Their spirit's willing, but their flesh is weak. One of the great old hymns of the church ask a question that all of us, I guess, ask at one time or another. When some kind of tragedy or problem seems to overwhelm us, we voice the words of that old hymn one way or another. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? When the daylight fades into deep night shades, the way seems weary and long. There may be no human help that we can find in some moments like that, but we need to hear the refrain of that old hymn. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. We have that human need for caring, for understanding, for friendship. Hopefully we have a few human friends that we can find that with, but you can find it greatest of all in God. It's St. Augustine said, there's an emptiness within our lives that only God can fill. Secondly, every friend needs to be gracious. Now, what I mean by that is this. If you ever have two people who are friends with each other, sooner or later, one of them is going to do or say something that they shouldn't. And the other person is going to have to decide, am I going to remain friends with this person? I've got plenty of reason, perhaps, because of what that person said or done, to turn my back on them. What does the true friend do there? They stick with you anyway. They try to overlook whatever fault or shortcoming you've got. That's called grace. That's why I chose that hymn, Amazing Grace, for us to sing first thing this morning. Because we need that in life. That's one reason sometimes people have so much trouble in marriage, which is supposed to be a form of friendship. They can't bring themselves to forgive, to understand. It's an inescapable thing. Somebody put it this way one time. They said, you don't have to try to save face before a friend. Now, you know, we spend a lot of time doing that. We're afraid that if our friend sees what we're really like, they might reject us. And so we try to keep up a facade of what we think they want to see. But somebody said one time, you don't have to try to save face before a true friend. A real friend will save it for you. And oh, I think that's so true. Do we practice that? Are we gracious in dealing with the shortcomings of others? Every time I get to thinking about this, I think of what happened to my younger brother one time. He was about a junior in high school, and he decided he was going to discover if blondes did have more fun. But he knew better than to dye his hair without checking with my folks first. Children used to be like that. So one night at the supper table, he cautiously announced that he decided he was going to peroxide his hair. My mother went ballistic. Oh, you're not going to do something like that. Everybody will think you're crazy. They think you've lost your mind. And then my father spoke up, bless his heart. One of the few times I ever heard them disagree with each other in front of us. They were cool that way. He said, honey, think about it this way. He said, next year, Davis is going to go off to college, and he'll be where he can do whatever he wants to. And if he peroxides his hair there, you're right. Some of those people up there that don't know him and don't know who he belongs to will think he's foolish. He said, if he's going to do this, I'd rather he do it back home among friends that will cut him some slack. And I've always thought about that. You want a good definition of what the word grace means in the Bible? It's God cutting us some slack. And when you get to talking about friendship, Jesus said in that passage in the 15th chapter of John, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now that's marvelous enough. But later on, St. Paul carried the thought even further. Christ laid down his life for us, he said, while we were yet enemies of his, estranged from God, enemies of God. That God proved the depth of his love for you and me, and that he sent Christ to die for us in a situation like that. Oh, my folks, what we need are friends who, like this old definition I heard one time of friendship, will cherish the wheat of your life and with a breath of kindness blow the chaff away. If you can find a human friend or two that will do that, you're blessed. But whether you can or not, that's the way God deals with us. That's his kind of friendship. And finally this. When it comes to friendship, we all need friends who are faithful. That's why I told that story this morning to the young people about the boy and the bear. We don't really need friends that are going to run off and leave us at the first sign of trouble, do we? Unfortunately, isn't that what happens sometimes in life? I think one of the deepest pains and trials that any of us have to bear is when some friend proves to be untrue and unfaithful to us. It's one of the hardest things in the world to deal with. It's like the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that there are friends who play at friendship, and then there are friends who stick closer than a brother. That's the kind that we need, the ones that stick close. The reason I chose the 36th Psalm to be read this morning is because it's a good illustration of something. Because about four times in it, it talks about something that's translated in English as God's steadfast love. It occurs over and over and over again in the Old Testament. You don't see the word grace too often there, but you keep seeing this word, the Hebrew word hesed, sometimes translated as loving kindness. But the scholars say the best translation of it is steadfast love. Love that endures. Love that sticks with you. And over and over and over again in the pages of the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, the Hebrews rejoice over the fact that God's love could be relied on. That you could count on it. That it would stay there with you. Psalm 27 has a verse that always intrigued me. Because it talks about two people who of all people on earth ought to be the truest and most faithful friends we would have. Mother and father. The psalmist says there in Psalm 27, even if mother and father forsake me, even if those that you rely on by nature the deepest in life, even if they prove untrue to you, the Lord will take me up. Oh, folks, it's hard to find a friend who will stick by you through thick and thin, through everything that comes. But it's great to know that God, our heavenly friend, will. That's the reason I picked this hymn we're going to sing in a moment. Great is thy faithfulness. Let me close with this thought from another one of Dean Koontz's books, a book called Hideaway. And at the end of it, he's got another little crippled child who is rescued, and at the end of this harrowing experience that she's had, she comes to this thought. He said that she no longer talked to God a lot, although she was aware of him all the time. She found a line in a book by David Gentry that she thought was apt. True friendship comes when silence between two people is comfortable. Well, who was your best friend if not God? And what did you really need to say to him or he to you when you both already knew the most, the only important thing, which was that you would always be there for each other? Friends, the best news in life is the message of the gospel, that God will always be there for you. The greatest question in life is, will I always be there for him? May we pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are our best and truest friend in life. Help us to rejoice in it and to turn to you and to walk faithfully through life with you. For we ask it in Jesus' name.